Each of us knows that we should, at this time of year, always bring our faith with us in our pockets. We should walk by faith. We should talk by faith. We should live our lives by faith. And we know that this is the time of year when that faith has been rewarded. For hundreds of years, people wondered at what might come. And they heard the prophets proclaim the coming of the Messiah. But they did not know how he would come. Even though we have read the scriptures that a little child would lead us, even though God was revealing to them one thing after another about this one who would come, they spoke in faith, not by sight. Our faith is built upon the testimony of the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to point us to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes into our life for that very purpose, to point us to Jesus, to let us see Him lifted up. It is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that every one of our Bibles was written. It is by His Spirit that we live. It is by His Spirit, not by might, the Scriptures say, but by His Spirit. God's Word, God's love letter to the world. The Bible lifts the veil that has so long lingered upon our lives and allows us to see by the illumination of the Star of Bethlehem the Christ child, the one who came to set us aflame, to be the torches of His message throughout the world, to see the very nature of God. However, it is sad to say that many use the Holy Scriptures to reinforce their own agendas, twisting them to support their own opinions. Too often, men use proof text to bring compliance to their teachings and their doctrines, to their prejudices, to their likes and dislikes. This past week, I was confronted once again with a study that I've been making for over 25 years. For 25 years and more, I've been looking into the prophecies that surround the birth and the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For 25 years, I thought I understood, at least through a glass darkly, what was ahead. And I have revisited every year and tried to stay fresh with my observations and tried to submit myself before God so that I could learn more about His wonderful text and His message. And this last week, as I was once again struggling through and trying to determine what I might say to you, I revisited some of the older things that I learned many years ago, and I looked to the scholars who wrote them, and I became angry because I could see the motivation of the writing of the works, whether they were books, whether they were dissertations, whether they were sermons. I could see that they were trying to use the Scriptures to reinforce their own particular point of view. And quite frankly, it made me angry. And so I thought in righteous indignation that I would come before you this morning and destroy every argument that they made. I used to be pretty good at that, I thought. When I was in high school and going to speech tournaments, I would always enter dramatic interpretation and humorous interpretation and duet acting. But even if I won all three, it was not enough points to be best overall, the best speaker. And I wanted to be best speaker. And so I took up cross-ex debate. And the partner that I had and I, we went a long way in the regional finals and the state finals and the finals of the national, because we were not invested in the affirmative or negative of any question. We were not invested in that at all. All we wanted to do was win. And so we made up sources in order to destroy the arguments of our competition. And it worked. We won. We made points. That, unfortunately, is what many churchmen do. Many churches have done. They make up things to make points, to build around a particular point of view. And so on Friday, as I thought I had a wonderful argument to make to you this morning, I was going to tell you all about all the mistakes. I was going to tell you about all the errors. And God pulled me up short on Friday and said, no, you won't, because that doesn't bring any glory to Christ who you serve. And although you may be interested in the intellectual exercise of trying to say why one person is wrong here or another person is wrong there, and how they used the wrong things to come up with the date of the birth of Christ, they used the history of man to try to determine that he was born 6 B.C. or 4 B.C. or 2 B.C. It doesn't bring any glory to Christ. And this day is all about His glory. Every Sunday is all about His glory. And so I had to start again. I had to begin again. You know, I had a friend of mine who was and is a very highly respected biblical scholar. As a matter of fact, he has spent more time in the original scriptures, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, Latin, than anyone I know or even know of. For the last 50 years, he spent at least some part of his day, 4 to 6 hours a day, in those scriptures. But when he was giving his dissertation, the professor looked at him, and having read his written dissertation, he said it was a fine piece of work. It was a great piece of scholarship that he had notated all the things that supported his argument. And then he asked him a simple question, which we must ask ourselves today. He said, have you humbled yourself before the Word of God? Have we humbled ourselves before the Word of God? That struck me. And I realized that I had not done that. I had used what intellectual gifts I had to try to destroy the arguments of other men, not to build up Christ our Lord. So once again, I had to return to the Word. Today, that's what I'm asking all of us to do. To look with fresh eyes and fresh hearts, with open minds, at the Scripture, the Holy Scripture of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit to point us to Christ. And let's not get caught up in all the arguments that people make about Jesus being born at 6 B.C. or 4 B.C. or in September or December. Let us simply listen to the Word of God and let us respond to it. For that is why we are here today. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You for the opportunity to humble ourselves before Your Word. Not to try to seek a proof text that reinforces something that we've believed or try to hold on to. But that we would hear what You and You alone have to say to us. Father, we want to hear from You. We want to know the truth, because the truth in Christ is what sets us free. So, Father, we come humbly asking You to illuminate for us Your Word today. Show us what You would say to us. Give us the joy that the angels sang about. Give us the assurance that the shepherds knew. Give us the lingering smile that Mary smiled. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, I will just simply say to you that since today we explore the Scriptures, there is one Scripture that I wished for you to all remember. And that is what Jesus said. Jesus said, no one knows the time. No one knows. You don't know. I don't know. He comes like a thief in the night. And I'm sure on that Bethlehem night, He came that same way. because people were surprised at his coming. People were not there in large multitudes waiting for him to arrive. They were surprised that he would come in such a way. Today, as he comes into our life, into our heart, we ask him to come surprising us with a realization that happens to each of us when we come to know Christ as our Savior and Lord. Jesus said in Luke 24:44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." You know, a long time I've looked at the festivals of God and I haven't realized what they were. The festival of God is part of the law. Leviticus tells us that we are to establish these festivals because they're a type. They're something that show us what Christ is going to be. It tells us about the heart of God. They're there for our benefit. They're there for us to know God. That is why they're there. God has given himself to us in these festivals. Back in Leviticus 24, we find that he begins to outline for the people all the festivals that they will celebrate during the year, to be constantly reminded that Christ is coming and that with him will come love and peace, that he will demonstrate his care for us, his sacrificial death for us. Everything is written in the festivals. And Jesus, I was always taught, had fulfilled all the festivals except the festival of trumpets, which would only be fulfilled when he came back. That's not what Jesus said. The word says he fulfilled all. All. So today, let us look at that statement of Christ as we read from Luke, the scripture. Luke begins, the great historian who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, the narrative of the Holy Church, as it began. He says in his gospel, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order the narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." Many people had written. Luke was not arguing about what they said. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world delivered to us. He's talking about the writers of the Gospels, those who were with Christ and wrote the account of their experience. It says in verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account." He is now going to give us an account of what he knows by the Holy Spirit of God to be true. He says in verse 4, "that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Let me explain a little bit about what that meant to the Jews who heard it. Because they had a background, they knew that Luke was taking them into the very holy place, into the most intimate place one could be at that time with God. Because God had established his temple, and that was the place where you grow close to God in his temple. And the moment of the offering of the incense was the highest offering. It was even greater offering than the sacrifice of the lamb. It was the time when the sweet-smelling odors went up to God and opened up the heavens so that God would hear the prayers of those who were there. It talks about Zacharias, and he talks about the divisions that were set up in the Old Testament. Each one of these divisions or courses had the awesome responsibility of carrying on all of the priestly duties twice a year for 8 days at a time, from Sabbath through Sabbath. And during that time, they had to clean the holy place. It had to remain pure. They had to remove the old ashes. They had to remove the old blood. They had to do all the things that were necessary to cleanse the temple. That is what the prophet tells us will happen when John the Baptist comes, that he will be the forebearer who will call out, "The Savior is coming, the Messiah is coming, make straight his way, clean up the altar, clean up your hearts, be ready to receive Christ." In this moment which he has identified, we know that there was a time when the priest, once in his lifetime, might have the great honor of offering the incense up to heaven. And then it was his responsibility to go out into the court after he had done so and speak to the people who were there. In this case, it says the multitudes. Now, just for the sake of clarity, some scholars think that this means that he had to be there a certain time of year. The divisions had to be there at certain times of year. But all of the priests had to be there during three major festivals of the year. Pentecost, the time when all the people would be drawn to the temple. Passover, when all the people would be drawn to the temple. And Tabernacles, when all the people were drawn to the temple. And that's when you had a multitude. So there are only three possible times in a 10-year space, based on a lunar calendar which the Jews kept, when the priest would have an overlapping time, when they were also at their course, and that overlapped at one of the festivals. And those festivals were Pentecost, Tabernacles, and Passover. I'm not going to tell you which one he was at, but he was at one of those festivals because the multitudes were there. It is important that the multitudes are there. It means that people were coming there to seek an opening to speak to God. Their hearts were right. Sometimes we come to church and our hearts aren't right. We're not ready to receive what God wants to give us. We come with an attitude of criticism, or we come with an attitude of, you know, because we're there because not because we yearn to be there. We haven't sought out the Word of God. We come because someone dragged us there. It was important for us to be there because, after all, we're the Sunday school teacher or something. You know, there's a story about this one man who said to his wife on Sunday morning, "I'm not going to church today. Those people down there don't like me. They don't respect me. I don't get anything out of it. I'm not going." She said, "You have to go." He said, "I'm not going. Tell me one reason why I have to go." She said, "You're the pastor. I know that there are reasons why we don't go." But at this time, there was a reason that the people gathered there to be there. They were there seeking that moment when the priest would come out and from Deuteronomy would say, "Blessed art thou," and give them the benediction that you've heard me give so many times. It was that occasion that they waited for with earnest prayer. And it says, and at verse 11, then at that moment the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now there were certain prayers prescribed for every priest, and we know what they were. They're outlined of what they would say, and they would pray these prayers, and they were wonderful prayers, and I urge you to read them because they give God all the glory. They're earnestly worshiping God. But there were seven Beatitudes they also had to speak. And each one of these Beatitudes were short little prayers that one might offer for the people because you were the priest and you were offering a prayer not for yourself, as some scholars believe, but for the people. That is what the priesthood of the believer is all about, that we pray not just for ourselves but for other people, that we intercede for them before God. That is what this priest was doing when he said this prayer, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Do not forget to send the one who precedes the Messiah." And immediately the angel was there and says to him, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard." You see, God says of man, he's my poem. And in Jewish poetry, it's not by rhyme, it's not by any kind of measure that we look at poems by, but it is by a repeat of a theme. And that is what fulfilled prophecy is. It is the completion of a poem. And in this, he completed the poem. Because that beatitude, every dot and tittle, was going to be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled. "And your wife," he says, "Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many to the children of Israel, to their Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the heads of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And when he heard that, Zacharias doubted. He was overwhelmed. First of all, there was an angel. He was confronted by that. There's no other time in the Scriptures where we find an angel being there in the Holy of Holies or the holy place. Not one time. It was shocking for him. They had already tied a rope around him. Imagine this. Imagine that they had tied a rope around you so if you died in the holy place, they could pull you out. Because they wouldn't leave anybody in the holy place. And they couldn't go in there themselves unless they were ordained to go in there. And so they had a rope to pull you out. So you're there with a rope around you to pull you out if you don't measure up. And then an angel speaks to you. The last thing most of us expect is that when we pray, an angel will appear to us. That's about the last thing we would expect, isn't it? Sometimes the last thing you expect is for God to answer you in the affirmative. People say to me, "Be careful what you pray for. You may get it." They use that especially when you say, "I need patience." The fact is that it was a shock to him that even in this holy place, that a holy messenger from God was there in his presence telling him about what was going to happen. And so he doubted. And because he doubted, the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings, says, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Has God ever spoken to you about something and you said, "Nah"? Spoke to me when I was a young man, said, "You're going to do something." And I ran away from that. I thought, "Catch me if you can. I'll get as far away from that as I can." Many of us are like that. As Christians, we run away from what God has called us to be. Christ bearers. That's what Christian really is. A Christ bearer. We run away from that. We run away from it every day in our offices, in our work. We run away from the fact of who we really are. We do not share with people who we are because we're afraid. That is one of the reasons I think that the angel looks at Zacharias and says, "You may be a priest, but you're a disobedient man." And so he goes out and the people are waiting for him, and he goes out and the Scripture tells us that they're puzzled, that they've waited for him a long time. They've almost pulled his rope. And they perceive that he's seen something, because he doesn't seem like he's had a stroke or he's had a problem. He's still standing firm. He's motioning to them, trying to make himself understood, but he cannot speak. He can't speak the thing that they're waiting for, which is a blessing that he brings from God. Have you ever waited for a man to bring you a blessing from God? It's something that worries me. Sometimes the church will fall because a man falls. That is not right. You should not have your eyes on any man but upon Christ Jesus, for he alone is Lord. And it says that they're going to have a child. Well, then Zacharias goes home, and it says that his place was close to Hebron, really, a little village close to Hebron. He goes there, and after a 10-day period of cleansing, because it takes 10 days for him to actually come together with his wife, when he comes together with Elizabeth, the names of Elizabeth and Zacharias put together in Hebrew means God remembers his promises. If you forget, God doesn't. God remembers his promises. He always remembers. And so he remembered his promises, and he brought forth from that union a child, which surprised everyone, especially Elizabeth. And she was frightened, and she went away for 5 months, 6 months, frightened. And it says that during the 6 month that she was pregnant, that an angel, Gabriel, was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, in verse 26, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come into it, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6 month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And then Mary says something that every young Jewish girl at that time of the year would have said. It was a prayer, a beatitude that she would say. They would recite it like a prayer before going to bed, because every young Jewish girl wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. Every one of them had the desire to be that special bearer of God's life to their people. And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, remember the babe was there by the power of the Holy Spirit, even in her womb, leaped in recognition, trumpeting the call, trumpeting the fact that Jesus Christ was in the world. And she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Mary hadn't had a chance to say, "An angel has come by me and I've been impregnated by the Holy Spirit." She didn't have a chance to do anything. She said, "Hi, Elizabeth." And Elizabeth's baby went, "Woohoo!" And Elizabeth went, "Ha ha!" It was exciting. It was beyond any experience they'd ever had. It was incredible. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told to her from the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, and he has regarded his lowly state of his maidservant. Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud from the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What a glorious thing. Have you ever said that? You know, you get to say that too. Because if Jesus has come into your life, just like Mary, you can say, blessed am I among people. Happy am I among all people. For the Lord God has come to me, his lowly servant. You can say that too. It is a prayer that every human being who receives Christ can say, with joy overflowing, knowing him have exalted us who are lowly because of his presence in you. You carry within you the most priceless thing the world has ever known or ever will know. You carry within you the divine Spirit of God Almighty. Amazing, amazing thing. And it says that Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now 3 months, she was, let's be sensible here, ladies. 280 days is the gestation of a normal human being. She was 6 months pregnant. Mary came and stayed 3 months. I think that means she stayed for the birth of John. I don't know. But she stayed with her 3 months. And in that 3 months, can you imagine the joy they shared together? And what it must have been like in the household of Zacharias, who now could speak, who now has proclaimed his voice over that boy when he was born. And if the commentators are right, he was born at Passover. Why is that important? Well, by passing intellectual interest, I suppose, but you realize that every Passover, since then and prior to that time, there's been a table laid out, and there's an empty plate left for Elijah. And they tell the kids at one point to go out and see if Elijah has come to take his place at the table. And that particular Passover, Elijah had come. The answer should have been, yes, he's come. The answer was, of course, no, I don't see anyone. That's why we step out on faith. We don't always see the things that we desire to see, but the faith of Christ sustains us. He is the one that opens our eyes and allows us to live our life according to his precepts. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. So they made signs to the father what he would have him called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened. This is good news for those of us who are disobedient. It means that once we get back into obedience, that we can speak again. Paul said to me today, he said, you know, I didn't get to preach what I wanted to in the early service. He said, Lord only gave me about 5 minutes. That's great. If the Lord gives 95% and you only get 5%, that's pretty good. Unfortunately, too often it's the other way around. We don't make room for God. We're not obedient. We do not speak his words. And so we have the story of John the Baptist being sent to us in this miraculous way. And it says in chapter 2, it came to pass in those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Doesn't say just Israel. It says all the world will be registered. Everybody. Now, sitting on a committee here in the city, I was sitting on the census committee for over a year. It took over 2 years to count the people in this little community of 250,000 people, even though we have every technological advance known to mankind. Still took that length of time. How long do you think that it took to run a census of the world when people had to walk and tell each other, the decree's gone out, you have to report to the place where your fathers were born to be counted? It takes a long time. A long time. So it doesn't matter when the census started. It matters when people were obedient to the census. It says in the days of Caesar Augustus, he was so important that the days were around him. People counted the days of his reign. And the census took place. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with his Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and lay him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What a wonderful experience. But let me tell you how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies and everything else that was going on, because it is God's love letter to us today. It says that Joseph went up to Nazareth. Well, it took almost a week to go the 70 miles with a pregnant woman. I don't know if you've ever traveled with a pregnant woman. I have. My wife was 7+ months pregnant. We left Hollywood because I wouldn't have a child born there. I had to be born in Texas. And so we traveled back, and we had a beautiful, you know, vehicle to drive in. Better than any vehicle the Pharaohs ever had. It was a used car, but it was a good car. And we drove back, and it took us several days to get there. It took my wife, she told me, a week to recover from the trip. So imagine that you've got a pregnant wife. You don't want her to miscarriage. You don't want her to have that problem. And so she either has to walk or ride a donkey. Neither one are very good on that trip, because it's 2,500 feet up in elevation from Galilee. So how are you going to get there? Well, I would submit to you, I would go early, and I would want to go when a group of people was going with me to protect my wife and to help her should there be any problem. And so I would probably go up in September, October. That's when I would probably go up, because that's when everybody had to go up anyway. You had to go up because that was the feast that you had to be there for. Had to be there for Rosh Hashanah, the binding of Jacob, the Day of Atonement, it's sometimes called, the day where you repent. John the Baptist would say, "Repent." That was his message. And Jesus would pick it up and say, "Repent." It was that trumpet call. You had to be there for that. You had to be there for Yom Kippur, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. The day of the new year began at the end of Rosh Hashanah on Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, it was as though the heavens were open and you could go up and be with God, because you had repented your sins. You were as white as snow. You repent every sin you had committed. And so you were at the feast there. It was followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. We sometimes call it the Feast of Booths. John said that Jesus came and dwelt among us. You know what the word dwelt is? It's tabernacled. He came and tabernacled among us. In that festival, you remembered going through all of the time in the wilderness with God. And there was in the center of his people a great tent called a tabernacle. And it was made out of animal skins and sticks. And that is where God dwelt. And that was where his presence was. And now Jesus is born. And John says he tabernacled with us, with skins of flesh and bone. He came to live within us. and every good Jew then and now would build a crest and be inside that. That is the same word we use for a manger. And they were in the manger. They were in that temporary dwelling at the time of tabernacles and booths to fulfill them completely and beautifully in God's timing. There they were in Bethlehem, the city of bread. And what did they celebrate in the festival of booths or tabernacles? They celebrated God's provision because He brought bread of manna from heaven down to be with them. And Jesus, born in the city of bread, was the bread of life that came down and was laid in a feeding trough for you and me. It says to the angels go out and they talk to the shepherds. People say, well, shepherds wouldn't be out. Maybe you've heard that. Shepherds aren't out that time of year in the wintertime. Well, that's true, except the shepherds who looked after the sheep that were used for sacrifices in the temple and the paschal lamb, because they all had to be pure. They couldn't be bruised. You couldn't put them in the sheepfold because they might kick each other and bruise one another. So they were out at night looking out after them. Those who looked after the paschal lamb were going to see the Lamb of God, who John said came to take away the sins of the world. And said, this will be assigned to you. It'll be wrapped in swaddling cloths. For years and years I heard in churches, oh, well, that was a normal thing that they wrap babies very tightly together in these cloths in the Middle East. But why would that be a sign? The baby we have here with us this morning may have Pampers on. Is that a sign? Only that she buys Pampers. What were swaddling cloths? Swaddling cloths are the undergarments of the priest. And the high priest was wrapped in undergarments. Where did she get that? Where did Mary get that? From her uncle, who was a priest, when she spent 3 months knowing who she bore, and Elizabeth knowing who she bore. And what else did they use for it? Well, at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of lights, which comes right after tabernacles, the women in the women's court of the temple would take great vats of oil, and they would lift them up by pulleys all the way to the top of the women's court, and they would shine a light that could be seen all the way to Egypt. And what did they use for the wick? They used the undergarments of the priest called swaddling cloths. And He who is the light of the world came, and the wick of that light was lying in that manger, ready to be consumed by you and me. That's what He did. He fulfilled everything. Everything. It says, oh, I was told, oh, well, the wise men, it must have taken them years to get there, several years. In the Middle East, a baby is born, and on that birthday, he's 1 year old. And Herod says in Matthew 2, he says, go and find every child 2 years old and younger. That would be 1 year old for us and younger, and kill them all. The wise men come looking for a star, and scholars who think themselves wise try to figure out which solar thing took place, you know, what happened in the skies. It was the Shekinah glory of God. And when people came, wise men from afar, looking for the Shekinah glory, they couldn't see it because of the glow in the air of the light made by men in the temple of the women's court. That's the reason they had to go to Herod and ask him where the babe was. They couldn't follow the star. They couldn't see it for the lights of men. Have you ever been in a place where you couldn't see God for all the stuff that men put in your eyes? That's what happened to them. And so they went and found the babe after they left the Herod's temple and they turned their back to Jerusalem. They could see the Shekinah glory of God. And they found him and they brought their gifts there and they gave them to him. Just as the scriptures had prophesied 2,400 years before. It happened just that way. I don't know, I cannot tell you this is true, but I believe that at Passover that year, 3 months after Jesus was born, Herod decided to go and kill all the children in Bethlehem that were 1 year old or younger. And when he did that, an angel appears to Joseph, and Joseph goes into Egypt. Why do I think it's Passover? Because of perfect symmetry. Passover was a celebration of coming out of the bondage of Egypt, and so that you could be given the freedom of God. And now by the freedom of God, the Savior of the world goes back into Egypt to be saved from the hand of man. Like Moses, there was a great slaughter at the time of his birth, because he is the deliverer who came to the earth to deliver you and me from our sins. Jesus fulfills every prophecy, every dot and tittle. He is the gift that keeps on giving. He never stops giving. He is the light that draws us to him, because he was placed in a cradle meant for a cross. He says, consume me. Even when he says in the last week of his life to his followers, he says, this is my body, take it and eat it. This is my blood, take and drink it. He's giving away himself once again to us. Jesus is the greatest gift. I think a little bit this last week, Elton, when I went in and I said to him at one time, I said, the question is, what have we given to Jesus? It's his birthday. And I understand that he beat up his Sunday school class with that today. I don't want to beat you up with it. But I want you to know that this is his birth we celebrate. What are you going to give him? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the light into the world, the Lamb of God, wonderful counselor, everlasting Father. What are you going to give him this Christmas season? I tell you, the only thing he wants. You know, my wife asked me, what do you want for Christmas? Well, I have everything I want. I've got my family. I love them. I've got my family around me this Christmas. All of them will be there. And my youngest son will bring his pregnant wife hundreds of miles up to see us. And I will see my grandchildren. I already got to listen to my daughter sing once. I get to hear her sing a couple more times. I even love my son-in-law who's here. I've got everything I need or want. What I want is the love of my family. What does God want? He wants the love of his people. Amen. Give him your heart this year. Give yourself away in his name. Follow his example. Celebrate like Mary. Rejoice. If you don't know Jesus this season, the greatest thing you can do is to come to him and give your life to him. If you've been walking away from him and the lights of the world have blinded you, and I've been blinded by the spotlights where I couldn't even see the audience. Sometimes the lights of this world are so bright we cannot see the Shekinah glory of God. Allow him to lift the veils so that you can see spiritually what he really wants. If you need to rededicate your life, this is the time to do it. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray that you will have your way with us, that we will humble ourselves before your word, that we will know that the gift that you gave to us of yourself, of your only begotten Son, was a gift that you had planned for years and years and into the very eternity past, that even from Genesis 3:15 onwards, you already had prepared in your heart a way for us to escape the sins of our life. Father, as we gather here, we're not Baptist or Bible church or Church of Christ or Catholic or any denomination. We're your people. We come to you to ask for your presence among your people. Father, if there's someone here that you know has never come to you, whether been baptized by your Holy Spirit, which is the only baptism that washes away the sins that we have in our heart. Father, if there's anyone here who needs to receive you today, we pray that they would come and answer the call that you place on their heart. If there's anyone that needs to rededicate their life, if there's anyone who has a burden they want to cast upon Christ, who came to take all of our burdens upon him, if there's anyone who has a problem in their life, whether it's physical or mental or spiritual or emotional, I know that Jesus is the healer. Father, may they too know. And may they respond to your word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.